John chapter 4, if you would, please. John chapter number 4. It was nice to wake up this morning to a white covering, but not on the roads. That was kind of a neat thing here in the middle of spring. I said to my wife, the next 7 days are colder than I think any day we had in March, just about. It's been a long time since we've had this kind of weather, but that's all right. John chapter number 4. We ended last week with looking at the four different relationships, or four different truths that God was going to get to the people in John chapter 2. At the end of John chapter 2, Jesus said that he didn't need for any to testify of man, for he knew what was in man. In John chapter 3, he knew what was in a religious man. In John chapter 4, he knew what was in what we would consider a worldly woman. But Jesus is not just interacting with the Samaritan woman, though he is certainly doing that. He's also going to teach his disciples a very valuable lesson. We'll see that as we get towards the end of the message. Jesus was coming to save all people, not just Jewish people. And he intentionally was teaching them that. One person said this, I think it's an amazing statement. The Samaritan woman contrasts sharply with Nicodemus. He was seeking, she was indifferent. He was a respected ruler, she was an outcast. He was serious, she was flippant. He was a Jew, she was a despised Samaritan. He was presumably moral, she was immoral. He was orthodox, she was unorthodox. He was learned in religious matters, she was ignorant. Yet in spite of all the differences between this quote-unquote church man and this woman of the world, they both needed to be born again. Both had needs only Christ could meet. So as we look this morning, as we continue the course of Peter, we look this morning at what I've entitled the white fields. And here's a central thought this morning. We must look on the world the way Jesus does. The way Jesus does. Most of you are somewhat familiar with this story. We won't read the entire story, but we'll read it as we get to it. But let me just give you a quick overview and then we'll have a word of prayer. Jesus is leaving Judea and going into Galilee, but instead of taking the normal route that Jews would take, which would be to cross the Jordan River, go up on the western side of the Jordan and then back over. And they did that specifically to avoid the center part of the country, which was Samaria. They wouldn't have anything to do with Samaritans. Jesus said specifically to his disciples, he must needs go through Samaria. This was an intentional meeting to go. Jesus knew what he was about. And there he meets the woman at the well, provides for her living water, and takes her through a process of understanding her need for a Savior, her need for living water, her need that she was a sinner. And then eventually she then goes and tells others about Christ, which, by the way, is what's supposed to happen. Whenever we get the gospel, whenever it changes our lives, we go and tell other people. As she's gone, then the disciples come back and they interact with him. Actually, she's still there when they first arrive back, but they begin to interact. And Jesus demonstrates for them a critical component of what they were going to need. And it is in this context that Jesus says, hey, look on the fields. They're white already to harvest. If we were to put that in a more practical way, if you will, Jesus could have said, you just left a city of people who needed me. You must have walked directly by a woman who needed me, and you never saw it. Was totally oblivious to the fact that you were passing people who needed the gospel, and they missed it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning. We have lots going on. A lot of our people are away on vacations, or some of them are sick. Some are having a baby. Others are with family. But we just pray this morning that our hearts will be turned to you as we look at your word. We love you in Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Pick up in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. We see first off this morning his plan. He had a plan to go specifically to someone who needed the gospel. Jesus planned to go there because it wasn't just a woman that needed the gospel, though she was going to be a catalyst. There was an entire city that needed the gospel. And before it was over with, Jesus was going to lead them to himself. 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 5, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. To save sinners. Do you go out of your way to reach others with the gospel? Jesus went to a place where he should not have been, quote unquote, according to the culture of the day. But he went there intentionally because people needed the gospel. How intentional are you with your opportunities to share the gospel? His plan. But we see number two, his purpose. And there's a large section of scripture here. Verse 5. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? Every one of those are significant cultural barriers, if you will. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Matter of fact, years later, even as people have excavated this type, they know exactly where this well is. And even as far back as a couple of hundred years ago, this well still was producing water at 88 feet, which is a pretty deep well when you have to dip a pitcher into it, right? It's not that deep if you got a pipe down there. But anyway, just a little side note. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children his cattle? Are you better than Jacob? Jesus answered and saith unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That again is significant. We'll get to it in a minute. The Lord saith unto him, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now she's still thinking on a material plane. All right, Jesus is trying to get her to the spiritual, but there is a hunger now in her. Okay, give me this water. Jesus now points her need of a Savior. Jesus saying to her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answereth and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Oh boy, this is trouble, right, for this lady. I mean, from her standpoint, it's like, wow. And the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. That's kind of like, okay, what's going on here? Then she asked a question. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men are to worship. Meaning ye Jews say that's where you're supposed to worship. Our fathers say this is the place of worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Indeed, that's true. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Powerful truths here. Let's look at it as we go back to the beginning. First off, I'd like us to see the weariness. The Bible says that Jesus sat down on the well and he was wearied with his journey. it's interesting to me how many times the Scripture gives us glimpses into the humanity of God. But by the way, before he's finished, he's going to make a bold declaration of the deity of him as well. They're not, okay, either he's human or he's man. No, he was both. You say, Pastor, explain that. We'll do that in heaven. Then you won't need me to explain it because you'll know too, right? How those two mesh together, I can't explain all that. I can just tell you that he was 100% man. That means when he walked a long way, he got thirsty and he was weary. But he was also 100% God. He was there about the sixth hour, and depending on if you're reckoning from the Jewish aspect, that would have been about noon. If you're looking at the Roman aspect, it would have been about 6 o'clock at night. Either way, it was time for a meal. And the disciples had gone to get some of that in the city. Do you get too tired to see the needs of others? You know, it had been easy for Jesus to have said, look, I'm tired, I'm thirsty, I've come a long way. This lady's coming, let her get her water and just leave me alone. That's not what he did. Apparently, that's what the disciples were concerned about. Lord, you need to eat. We'll get to this in a little bit. Lord, you need to eat. That's the most important thing right now, is that we eat. No, that's not the most important thing, Jesus said. We see, number two, not only the weariness, but the water. He specifically asked of her, give me to drink. A Jewish rabbi would rather go thirsty than to violate the things that quote-unquote Jesus did. In other words, there were multiple things here. Number one, a man would not ask a woman of a drink unless she was directly connected with him. A man didn't talk to women. Not only that, but Jews didn't talk to Samaritans. Not only that, but she was an unclean woman, and by giving him a drink, she would have actually made him unceremonially unclean, if you will, ceremonially unclean. All these things were a shock to her. Wait a minute. What are you as a Jew talking to me, and I'm a woman, and I'm of Samaria? All those things would say to her, what is he doing? But see, Jesus wasn't concerned about man-made laws. Jesus was more concerned about people, about a relationship with those people. He saw her as a woman in need, and that meant that she needed what he had to offer. It was interesting. This particular well, it is said, it usually contained what the people of the area called living water. Matter of fact, they believed that this well was not furnished by rainwater, but it had an internal source of water. Now, I want you to think about that. When Jesus says to her that from within you will be a wellspring of water coming up, she would have understood that picture because everybody there knew what kind of well this was. Don't you love the fact that our Lord doesn't miss anything? The illustrations that he's using to get this truth across is exactly what they're sitting beside this well. This was a conversation starter to get her to where she really needed. See, Jesus wasn't so much concerned about the water that he needed. Matter of fact, the Bible never says she actually drew water for him. It was simply a conversation starter. Can you give me some water? What are you doing asking me for a cup of water? Do you use conversation starters to see people's needs? Intentionally using them to say, what are these people's needs and how can I possibly meet those? But not only do we see the weariness and we see the water, but we see, number three, the word. What does Jesus now give her? In this back and forth through verses 9 through 15, Jesus says, I'm going to give you the word, and he uses that as water. Okay? If you knew who it was, you would ask of him, and he would give you living water. Jesus regularly, particularly in the book of John, referred to water and eating and those things to refer to himself. I am the bread of life. Those kinds of things. She uses questions to gain information, but his answers are not what she expected. Well, what about this? And what about this? And Jesus has given her answers that she's like, whoa, wait a minute. What do you mean? You don't need a pitcher to get from this well, and it's awful deep, and how are you going to do this? H.A. Ironside says, do you know that God is not a merchant man seeking to bargain with people, but God is a giver offering everything freely. What a powerful statement. Jesus wants to give her the free gift of salvation if she'll ask, but she needed to see that she not only was thirsty, but she was in desperate need of the water that he wanted to give her. No one has ever found satisfaction in the things of the world. They cannot satisfy a heart that has been created for eternity. They're desperately seeking it somewhere else, but it cannot satisfy. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." In case you're wondering whether or not that's referring to Jesus Christ, John chapter 7 and verse 37, the Bible says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Is your soul thirsty? Jesus said, "I can quench it. I can quench it." She wanted what he was offering, but she needed now to see her own sin. As Jesus walked through this passage, she desperately wanted what he was offering. Does your soul thirst for that which only he can satisfy? I know most of you know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, but do you know people out there who are thirsting for that true life? And what a difference it makes, doesn't it? When we give them that which really meets their needs. And have you forgotten what it was like to be really thirsty? Longing for the truth and what it was like to see God transform your life. We see number 4, the wretchedness here. Jesus then begins to probe into her own sinfulness. Jesus didn't ask just miscellaneous questions. He knew exactly what he was saying. Go call your husband. What Jesus wanted her to see was that she was sinful in need of a Savior. She says, "I don't have a husband." You're right, you don't. You've had 5. And the man you're living with is not your husband. You actually were truth about that. You said truth about that. And she's like, "Whoa, wait a minute." See, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a person in here this morning who has ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior that did not have to first admit that you were a sinner. You are a sinner. Sometimes we forget that. It's easy for us to look at people like this woman at the well and say, "Well, those people are really sinners." Well, the truth is, every one of us were absolutely destitute before God. We were as wretched as we could be. Luke chapter 15 and verse 2, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmur, saying, This man receiveth sinners." Aren't you glad for that? I'm reading through Luke right now, and there's a couple of passages where they say, it's almost like a shock, like, Jesus is eating with sinners. Praise the Lord for that. I'm grateful that he eats with sinners. I'm glad that he entertains with us. No one can truly drink of this water until they recognize their sinfulness. Christ receiveth sinful men, even me with all my sin, purged from every spot and stain. Heaven with him I enter in. How wretched are you, or were you before salvation? Do you remember that? Like, "Well, Pastor, I was saved at I was 4 or 5. Did you know that you were wretched? Because you were in desperate need of a Savior. But we see letter E here, the worship. There's some debate about this. Some people believe that she was trying to divert Jesus' attention away from the real issue, that is her own sinfulness. And she was like, "I perceive that you're a prophet, so let me ask you a question. Let's settle an age-old dispute. Do we worship here or do we worship in Jerusalem?" That's what some people believe she was doing, trying to divert the attention. There are others, and I personally believe this is where she was headed, though we cannot be dogmatic about this. I believe she was saying, "Okay, where do I go to get the cleansing from this sin that you've just brought to my attention? Does it happen here or does it happen in Jerusalem? Where do I go to get this cleansing that I need?" He's standing there. Isn't that wonderful? And he's going to tell her that. By the way, it's not Jerusalem or here, but actually, I'm standing right in front of you, and you can worship me anywhere in the world you want to. What a wonderful truth that is. Imagine this wasn't very popular with the Jews at the time. You don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship.
What?
You're a Jewish rabbi and you're saying you don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship? Nope, you don't. Aren't you glad for that? Because we're not in Jerusalem this morning. Right? We don't have to go there to worship. Everybody is a worshiper, as one person said. Everybody is a worshiper, but because of sin, many are blind and constantly put their trust in worthless objects. Everyone in the world is going to worship something. You've been created with a quote-unquote God hole. Romans chapter 1 and verse 25 says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creation, the creature, more than the creator, who is blessed forever. One author said the Samaritans' worship was a crude mixture of truth and error. I know many of you already know this, but the Samaritans were a mixed breed. Many times when people would come in and conquer them, they would split them up into various places and intentionally crossbreed them, if you will, to keep the nationalism cut down. They were despised people. Jesus drew her mind, I want you to get this, Jesus drew her mind away from a place to a person. This is not about Jerusalem. This is not about the mountain that you're supposed to worship in here, as the Samaritans say. It's about a person. That person is me. This would not be about ritual, but be about a relationship. And she was talking to the way. I love that. True worship only happens as we recognize the one to whom worship belongs. So what or whom do you worship today? What or whom do you worship? Pastor, I'm not into this worship thing. Yes, you are. Everybody's going to worship. Everybody is worshiping something. Whether it's yourself or your job or whatever it may be, everybody is going to worship. You're designed that way. But we see letter F, the witness. The witness, verse 25 and 26. She asked an incredible question. We know that Messiah is coming. We know that he's coming sometime. When he comes, he will tell us all things. He's going to settle everything. That's true, he is. And Jesus utters to her a simple statement of fact. I am. I am. You say, well, there's some more words here. I know, but that's really the essence of it. I that speaketh unto thee am. I am. This is one of many, many times that Jesus Christ is going to declare in the book of John, I am. I am the great shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the great shepherd of the sheep. You could go on, I am the bread of life. I am, and he does that repeatedly. Some people say, Jesus never claimed to be God. That is absolutely wrong. The book of John alone would be enough to convince everybody of that. He repeatedly declared who he was. This is one of them. The I am of the Old Testament was Jehovah. It would be very fair to this text of Scripture for Jesus to have answered that lady's questions with, Jehovah is standing right here in front of you. Jehovah is talking to you right now. What a powerful truth that Jesus gives to her. The witness, this is who I am. By the way, her questions are done. Nothing else needs to be said. The Bible says that upon this came his disciples. And we'll get to this in just a second. But she leaves. What does she do? She's going to the city to tell everybody, I found him. She got the truth. She knew exactly who he was claiming to be. And by the way, she immediately placed her faith in who he was claiming to be. I'm Jehovah. I love it. Is he your great I am? Is he your great I am? I want us to see number three, his passion. His passion. We've looked at his plan and we've looked at his purpose. Now let's look at his passion. Again, a little bit lengthy section of Scripture, but let's read it together, verse 27. And upon this declaration, the end of the conversation, if you will, his disciples came and marveled that he talked with the woman. Like, what are you doing talking to her? Yet no man asked him, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? In other words, they didn't have the guts to actually say what they were thinking. Hello, they hadn't figured out yet that he already knew what they were thinking. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Messiah? That's the word Christ, the Messiah. Is this not Jehovah? Is this not who we've been waiting for? Is this not the man that has all the answers? Then they went out of the city and came into him. In the meanwhile, okay, so while she's going and doing that, here's the conversation with the disciples. His disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Lord, you got to eat something. And he saith unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Like, what do you mean? Yet? Did somebody bring you supper? Because that's what we were going to the city for. Last week we talked about this. The disciples are still purely thinking on a physical level. The most important thing in their day is, I mean, this is men we're talking about, right? On a physical level, what's the most important thing in a man's life? What time are we going to eat? Right? I mean, that's one of our basic needs, men. Some of you don't believe me. When's the last time you didn't get anything to eat and see what happens, right? Matter of fact, some of you are wondering when I'm going to be done because of what? You want to figure out what to eat, right? Don't worry, I'll be done, okay? It's going to be all right. But that's not what our Lord was talking about here. Jesus saying to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And therein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labor. So this teaching moment, Jesus does with the disciples while she's away. So she goes back to the city. He's now teaching them what they desperately needed. That was, hey guys, listen. I didn't have you be my disciples to teach you how to eat lunch. I didn't send you into that city of Samaria just to buy food. You missed the point. So let's look first off at the disciples. As usual, the disciples were confined to thinking materialistically. One author said, on their way into the village to buy possessions, they must have met this woman with her water pot on her way to the well. They almost had to have passed by her. I'm not going to add anything to Scripture, but it would not be unusual because of their attitude that the Bible does record for us, that as they passed by her on the way to the city, they would have thought, let's move off the path from her. Nobody wants to be around her. Oh, man, I hope she didn't run into Jesus because she might contaminate him. Their attitude is that. What are you talking to her for? Ooh. Hey, aren't we that way? We see people standing on a street corner or in a mall or in a parking lot, and we automatically draw conclusions. We do that with poor people, and we do that with rich people. You know, the truth is, poor and rich alike need the gospel. And Jesus is saying to them, what are you doing? Matter of fact, one author said this, are we less culpable than those first disciples who saw in the woman of Samaria not a mission field, but one whom they could afford to despise? Wow. Are we walking by those who need what we have? We have the living water that's supposed to be springing up inside of us, and we could quench their thirst, and we're not even providing it because they're of someone that's despised. But we see in this passage as well, not only the disciples, but we see the woman. What does she do? She runs and tells others. I got to go tell people what happened. She goes in the city. Can I tell you, I've met a man who told me all things that ever I did. This, is not he the Messiah? Is this not who we're looking for? Come and see. Whenever God saves a soul, it is in order that that soul may give the ministry of his grace to someone else. That's your purpose. Those who are genuinely born again will want to tell others. So it begs the question, who have you told this week or this month? Who are you sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with? Who are you intentionally going out of your way to build relationships with? It's important for us to understand that. But the third thing, as we see, is our Lord Jesus. Those are the white fields. And we see three particular things just quickly as we move through this. Number one, he talks about the will of God. They say, Lord, we want you to eat. And he says, my meat is to eat that you know not of. And then what is that meat? He says, it's the will of God. What's the most important thing that I do, whether I get any food or not, is to do what God told me to do. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. The Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus quoted that in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, and he saith unto them, and he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In other words, Jesus was consumed with his Father's will. Nothing else could supplant that. If he was hungry, that was okay. If he was tired, that was okay. He had a purpose, and he was going to accomplish that purpose. How passionate are you about God's will? How passionate are you about God's will? Are we walking by people that if Jesus were there, he would take the time to stop and talk to them? We see number two, the wine unto harvest. Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Now, don't miss this. Jesus was not saying that there's not a harvest. That's not what he was saying. What he was saying was, our eyes are in the wrong place. He says, hey guys, would you look around you? You saw a woman despised. I saw a woman desperate. You went in the city and you saw merchants selling sandwich meat or loaves of bread or whatever they bought in the city. You saw them as merchants in which you exchanged money. I see a city that desperately needs the gospel. Jesus said, hey, get your eyes up. Look on the fields. They're white already to harvest. One of the speakers this week at the conference is in a church in New England. And people have repeatedly said, nobody in New England wants the gospel. Nobody wants, they're hard, they're cold. It takes years to cultivate relationships. They want nothing to do with God. They're totally anti-God. The truth is, this church is averaging 15 to 20 people baptized, discipled, and joining the church every month. Do you know why? Because the people are looking on the fields. They're lifting up their eyes and going, hey, guess what? None of these people have heard the gospel before. What a great opportunity. That's their thought process. The issue is not a lack of harvest, but an indifference of those who should be harvesters. How are your spiritual eyes to those around you? But I want us to see number three, the wages of rejoicing. Verses 36 through 38, he gives us some interesting principles about the gospel. He says to them, hey, you know what? Everybody gets to rejoice in the harvest. But not everybody gets the harvest. Did you get that? Everybody gets to rejoice in the harvest, but not everybody gets the harvest. In other words, there are some of you that God says, you know what? The truth is, you're just going to do a whole lot of labor and you're going to get no fruit out of it. And then there's going to be some people that are going to walk into your field that you've spent lots of time and they're going to harvest the fruit. And God says, number one, we all get to rejoice together. The truth is, we just wanted fruit. It doesn't matter who gets the credit for it, right? And by the way, God says, not only that, but all of you receiving the reward. The one who planted that first seed, the one who did this, the one who did that. I tried to find a video, but I couldn't find it. I was going to show you this morning. It's a story of a lady who shares the gospel with someone who shares the gospel, and it's actually nine different people. This last person comes to know Christ as their Savior, and this first lady and this person at the end of this little short film actually pass each other on the sidewalk, and this girl had no idea that the gospel seed she planted led to this person's salvation. We have to plant the seeds. Not everyone gets to do the same job, but everybody gets to rejoice if you were part of the job. Are you doing your part? We understand this concept, and bear with me for just a moment. We understand this concept. Anybody that's ever worked in a factory or in sales or anything else understands this. I'm only one component in this whole process. I could pick any of you men, a variety of jobs that you do. Brother Kevin does some delivery, okay? Delivers products, whatever those may be. I don't even know, probably a variety of things, I'm guessing. He didn't make the product. He didn't box up the product. He technically doesn't sell the product. But I can tell you, the product doesn't get there without truckers delivering it to where it's supposed to be. We could go through all of you in different aspects of your jobs. That's what Jesus is trying to communicate to the disciples. The fact is, the disciples, you're going to reap some people's harvest. And by the way, these men are going to reap a harvest, aren't they? Just a few years later, Peter is going to preach on the day of Pentecost, and some 3,000 souls are going to be saved. Jesus was not only giving them the foundational lesson of, hey, there is a harvest out here, but I want you to know, when you reap that harvest, you're not the only one that's been involved in this process. There's been a lot of other people involved in that process. We get the privilege of being a part of it. Are you doing your part? We see lastly the product. Verses 39 through 42. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me that ever I did. So in other words, she gave a testimony. They believed because of her testimony. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. How hard must that have been on the disciples? We not only came to Samaria, we're actually spending the night here for a couple of nights. That means we're going to have to actually eat with these people. We're breaking ceremonial laws. That's what would have been saying. This is their attitude. And Jesus is teaching them so many things, and I love this now. The Bible says in verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Wow. Wow. Let's look at a number of things here quickly. Number one, we see the belief by testimony. In other words, they said, hey, we can already see a change in your life, and because of what you said, we believe that this is indeed true. You know what? It's hard to deny a changed life principle. It's hard to deny that. When you see someone from where they were to where they are now, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, get this. I don't think she'll mind. Does anybody in this room think that Kim Stolliker is different than she was a year ago? You think so? You can look at her and tell that. The months leading up to this whole, by the way, it was a year ago, she was in a hospital. The months leading up to this, she was a shell looking for the gospel. There is a radical change. By the way, anybody looking at that can go, I'm not sure I believe all this gospel thing, but I'm going to tell you, it worked on her. That's the whole deal. The testimony made a trend. And this woman would have been one that the whole city would have known. And they knew who she was. And yet there was such a drastic difference there. Then there was number two, not only there was a belief by testimony, but there was a begging for teaching. What did they do? They came out and said, stay with us. We need to know more. You've taught this lady so much in just a little snippet. Stay with us. The Bible is silent on what Jesus taught them. But I bet you they listened well. 2 days, he poured into them the truth, the truth, the truth. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then number three, there's belief by truth. Belief by truth. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's a word of God that makes a difference. When we do what God has asked us to do, the fruit will come. Are you faithful to do what he asked you to do? Do you look at the world the way Jesus does? What do you see in the world? Let me be real transparent with you today. I am the type of guy that I love to see visible fruit. I love to be able to do something and see the fruit of that. That doesn't always happen in ministry. We've sowed an awful lot of seed. One of the things that God just was sweetly reminded me this week and just kind of sealed in my heart, that God is more concerned about faithfulness than he is fruit. And by the way, that doesn't mean we shouldn't desire fruit. We should. But God wants us to do what we're supposed to do by faith. And the truth is, there may be other ministries out there, they're reaping a harvest that we're sowing the seeds. That shouldn't bother us. We are to rejoice in that. That God is going to eventually work all that out. Quick illustration and then I'm done. I had the privilege in 1991, no, I think it was early 92, of going to India. Preached in the northern regions of India. They had, this team that I went with took preachers constantly to India, but had never sent anyone into the northern reaches of India because it was so rough. And the guy that was leading the thing just told me, he said, I'm just going to be honest with you. Most preachers are sissies. He said, that's the deal. But I hadn't been out of the Marine Corps long, and he figured Marine Corps doesn't match with sissy. That's what he told me anyway. And so he said, I want you to go into this northern part of India and just kind of do some surveying and preaching and so forth. And to say it was rough would be an understatement, okay? It was incredibly rough. Matter of fact, we had no showers or anything for days at a time, and we slept in little shacks, and most of our food was cooked over a little cerno, and there was earthquakes, and I could tell you stories a long time, okay? The first house we get to, the lady of the home, the missionary, they were national missionaries, she said to me, now we're going to take you to the place where you're staying. It was so bitterly cold there. We were up in the Himalayan mountains. Matter of fact, from the window you could see China. We were that close up in that northern part of India. And she said, now when we put you in your room tonight, don't come out. She said, because if you come out, the tigers could eat you. And I'm thinking, really? The tigers could eat me? Apparently my face said that, because she said, come, like, oh, you don't believe me? Come here. So she takes me to the front porch, and all along their front porch was glass windows. Most of them broke out with deep claw marks in the panes and stuff of the windows. And she said, tigers, they're after our dogs. And I'm like, you know, I think I'll stay in my house tonight. Well, no problem. I believe you, whatever your word is, you know. And some of these people, matter of fact, many of these people have very little sanitation. What they would do with their trash is just throw it over the hillside. They didn't take it to a dump or something. They just threw it behind their house. And the place was rough, to say the least. It smelled. I couldn't understand the language. We were just barely communicating. I was hungry. I was freezing to death. I mean, it was so cold there. And I'm standing over this little cliff-like thing where there's just trash piled down here, and the smell almost is making me sick to my stomach. Matter of fact, the curry was so bad, it literally burned the inside of my nose. It was that thick, okay? And I'm thinking, I'm standing there going, God, please get me home. I'm thinking, I'm not even going to make it home. By the way, there were twice on that trip, I closed my eyes fully expecting to be in heaven. Fully expecting to be in heaven. I could tell you their stories later, but it was a rough trip, to say the least. And there's a single lady missionary that was on a short-term trip as well, and she came to the exact same place I was standing. And she goes, and I'm thinking, woman, that was a bad idea, you know? And she said, isn't this place wonderful? And I thought, are you looking at the same place I'm looking at? Are you smelling what I smell? And then I said to her, as God called you to a mission, to be a missionary in India, she says, He has, and I can't wait to get back here. Perspective makes a difference, doesn't it? God had called her there. She didn't see the rubble and the mess. She saw a country that needed the gospel, and she couldn't wait to get back there to share the gospel. That's been a long time ago. A long time ago. What, 25 years almost now? And I hadn't forgotten it. Lift up your eyes and look on the hills. That's exactly what the disciples needed. Hey, lift up. Look on the fields. They're white right now. That's why you're here. That's why I'm discipling you. Peter, lift up your eyes. John, lift up your eyes. Look at the fields. Like, Pastor, we live in Kings Mountain. Everybody knows the gospel. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields. They're white already to harvest. Father, we need you so much. Lord, I need this. So many times I get caught up in what I need to do today instead of being soul conscious. Help us as a people of God to allow this to impact our lives. We desperately, desperately need it.